All right, take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, I'm contemplating starting next week the book of Genesis on Monday night. And we would take the first chapters and go right on through the book of Genesis. And I think that you would enjoy that. And so you might come prepared. And I'm almost 100% sure that that's what I want to do starting next Monday night. Okay, look at chapter 5 and verse 19. Just take a run at it. Don't quench. Pour water on the Spirit, if you will. He is working in you. Do not smother His conviction of you and His teaching of you to you. Do not despise prophetic utterances. And we have to be very careful of this because some feel that, well, then everybody can be a prophet. And they take this verse and get very broad with it. And again, it was mainly the apostles who were giving prophetic utterance. And by the way, the word, if you say prophecy, you need to understand something. That prophecy is not simply foretelling the future. Just the teachers were prophets. And so anyone who was just teaching for God's word, of course, would be a prophet. But be careful that we don't say, well, and everybody can prophesy. I've had several times been at meetings in which people would run up and grab me, you know, grab me by the collar and I have a word for you, you know. And I remember one guy said, you know, the sky is blue and the clouds are white and the grass is green and this is what God is telling me to tell you. And I stood there and said, well, so what? I mean, please give me more. They rarely give a future prophecy that certainly would never come to pass. So be careful of those who, and by the way, they enjoy that. People who say, I have the gift of prophecy. They really like that. Boy, does that pander the ego. By the way, we could double this church. We could triple the church. If I said, I'm Al Couch, it was, in the shower under the left armpit, and I had a shaft of light, and God told me, we would double the church. Couch is a prophet. I mean, we got to come and hear what he's going to say next. And, I ain't going to do that. I go to the scriptures. The scriptures is prophecy, and the scriptures is God's word. He has already spoken. But examine everything carefully. That's interesting. He's gone to the issue of don't despise prophetic utterances, but then he says, but examine everything carefully. Watch out what someone says. Okay? Watch out where they're coming from. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, I think in the context, the tight context, he's still talking about these prophetic utterances. Is what you hear, is that good? Is that something that is good? Or is it just something that fills space and it tries to impress you and wow you? And that they had this great gift. So you have to be very, very careful. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Very interesting. Every form of evil. The word form can be translated appearance. Every appearance of evil. That which comes right up to the edge of appearing evil. Step away from it. Run from it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame. This is a rapture passage, by the way, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, when he arrives, until he arrives, you are to make sure that he, the God of peace, is working in you to sanctify. And that's the word that means to make holy. The word sanctify, sanctification, holy, holiness, those are the same Greek words, same idea. May he make you holy, completely, totally, in everything that you do. May he preserve you holy. Everything coming out of you is holy. And by the way, we are more than spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, almost no one can really tell the difference between spirit and soul. What is the difference? It's very hard to try to analyze the difference between spirit and soul. You might put it this way, that we have a soul And the soul is the essence of us, but we're also spirit. We're physical. Yes, we're physical. He mentions that. So, but we are a soul. The soul is the essence of us. And by the way, did you know that your kitty cat has a soul? That in the Old Testament, it speaks of the soul of the animal. So my little Izzy has a soul. But of course, she's not human. Oh, yeah. Joe's wife is called Izzy, so Isabel. All right, Joe. That's good comforting words to you, right? That she has a soul. All right, we are soul, but we are also spirit. And spirit is that which is not physical. Is that which is, and neither is a soul physical. But it's hard to really make a firm differentiation. It's not our point tonight to try to beat that to death and deal with that. May he preserve you complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the rapture. We're waiting for his coming. Not the kingdom, though you and I will be in the kingdom. We come back with him and co-reign with him in the kingdom. But he's talking about the rapture. If it happened tonight, we're alive, we're sitting here in this room, may we be preserved at that coming. When he arrives, then all the way our life will have come up to this point when he returns. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And they kiss each other on the cheek. And by the way, I have some documentaries on, as you can imagine, on World War II. And it shows the Germans and the Russians. And do you know the people in Europe? The men kiss each other on the mouth. And so, or the cheek or the mouth. And it shows all these soldiers, grabbing each other and kissing each other. We're not used to that in America. But people in other cultures did sometimes kiss that way. But we don't practice that. But greet each other with a holy kiss.
Gordon and I would have trouble doing that.
Mark, that's all. Y'all need to go to the
nurse. Oh, mercy. Oh, goodness. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's important. Because these letters sent by the apostles were read. The congregation heard those letters. Now, that's a form of exegesis. In other words, the people got together, and they had readers. And the reader would say, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Everybody sit around and see what Paul had to say. That's what we do here. When I'm going through these books, that's what I'm doing. I say, all right, everybody sit down, but thank the Lord that you have the letter in front of you. Ancient people in ancient days did not have the copies of the manuscripts. It cost a fortune to hand copy manuscripts. And so the average person, first of all, probably couldn't read. He was a slave, very often couldn't read, but certainly did not have the manuscripts. They were hand copied. And so they had to have a reader. And people would sit around and say, all right, now let's see what Paul had to say. And then someone would raise their hand, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the reader or the elder would say, all right, let's see what Paul said about that. Well, here's what I think he means. And they would read it. And then they would copy it, and they would send it to the next church. And so this is how the letters became circulated. They would go from church to church, and they were accumulated and kept and read over and over again. Very, very important. And by the way, that was very unique. It was not happening among other peoples, that these books and these letters were copied and copied and spread around. And by the way, the books were in two forms. One was a scroll, and most of your references are scroll, and they unrolled it this way. But lo and behold, and I didn't know this until recently, they had books very similar to the book that you got in front of you. And their covers were wooden. They were wooden, and they were held together with leather straps. And you open just like you open this book. So you open it up, and you could read it. And they were little. They were little books, about the size of my hand. And Paul references one of them. He's talking about the little books. Tyndale was thrown into prison, and he wrote, "Please send me my little books," which were portions of the Bible. And they'd open up just like my hand right here. So the books were in two forms, and they were very expensive. But Paul says, make sure that this letter is read to, notice what he says, to all the brothers. Don't leave anybody out. All the brothers. Now that's what we do here. How many churches have you been to where people don't even carry their Bibles? They don't even carry their Bibles. And we're so blessed to be able to have Bibles today. Everybody can have a Bible. Everybody can read. And by the way, that started with William Tyndale. That's why I'm high on Tyndale. That's why the umbrella organization over us is Tyndale Ministries. William Tyndale gave his life to the translation of the Bible. He was executed. And by the way, what was so interesting is that he tried to escape from the king, went to Holland. They captured him, took him back to England, and they were nice to him. They were kind to him. They strangled him before they burned his body. They said, we'll strangle you so you won't have to face the flames. And then they burned his body. But about a week or a month after he died, the king said, you know what we need to do? We need to put a Bible in every church in England. And lo and behold, they began to copy Bibles and put them and chain them. They chained them to the altars. And by the way, the cabinets over here on the floor over here have some of the Bibles that go back to 1810, 1812. That cabinet over there, they're huge. We had a fellow buy them for us, and they're put in that cabinet. They're this big. And so the average person couldn't read. And by the way, in England for years, they had reader libraries. You would go to downtown in the village, and you would pay a pence, and you could get a book out and take it home and read it and take it back. These were before the common libraries that we now know of. And so people in England began to read, and they would borrow books of all kinds, pay a pence, and then take it back after they finished it. And it was in America that in England that reading really was pushed, and the reading of the Bible became central. My PhD was on public school books pre-Civil War. Public school readers pre-Civil War. That was my PhD dissertation. And Lacey and I collected about 200 books that were used in schools in 1810, 1812. We collected them from Vermont, New Hampshire. And the people began to read and read just tremendously before the Civil War. And literally, I did that study before Civil War, pre-Civil War public school textbooks. That was my dissertation. And so interesting to see how we trained our kids to read. And every book that they use, we have them at home. They're worth a fortune to Lacey and I. Every book that we have were all Bible-based. They were public school readers. Did you hear that? Public school, not Christian private school. Public school readers, they were Bible-based. And then I began in my study, after the Civil War, we kept collecting these books. And after the Civil War, those books became less and less Bible-oriented. The Bible was cut out from those books, less and less and less after the Civil War. And we began to turn away from the Bible in the public schools. In the public schools, we began to turn away from the Scriptures. And by the way, one of the mandates to public school teachers, now follow this, public school teachers, was that they could... they were not to teach Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian doctrine to the public school kids, but they could teach, there's a long list, they could teach salvation in Christ, the issue of sin, the reality of Satan, the nature of God, a list that they could teach in all the public schools in America. This was the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist doctrine. Can you believe that? That was the mandate to public school teachers in America. Now, how far have we gone since? How far have we moved? And totally changed. This is not the same country of our founding fathers or even pre-Civil War. And by the way, the most spiritual president we ever had was Abraham Lincoln. I have a book about the spiritual life of Abraham Lincoln. he called for 4 or 5 days of prayer and contrition during the Civil War. And the Congress voted for him, with him. The Congress, can you imagine our Senate today voting that the president can lead the nation in a day of prayer and contrition? For the sin, he said, for the sins of our nation, for the sins of our nation. And the Congress voted to stand behind the president to call that day of prayer and contrition. We have departed. This is not the same country. All right, our time is shot. We will probably start Genesis next week. I hope you enjoyed this, and we will pick up with Genesis. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so privileged to have this authority from you in our hands. We are so blessed. May every person leaving this room tonight say a prayer of thanksgiving as we get into our cars. Thank you, God, for your written word, your authority to us, your instructions, your guidelines, and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Please bless us because we've been in your word, and bless us as we open the pages of Genesis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.